Blog Talk Radio.
Tonight I decided to tell you guys about a place in California called Bruce's Beach. But before I do that, I want to send out some prayers across the world, Nigeria, in Kenya, and in Paris, and in St. Louis, in Chicago, in Baltimore, in New Orleans, and everywhere else where there's people being slaughtered for no reasons, for senseless reasons, I'll call it. Innocent people being slaughtered. Sometimes it's one, sometimes it's 10, but one is too many. And I want people to understand that we need to pray for all of those people. We need to put the banners up for all of those people that are dying every day for no reason at all. Children for no reason at all. These weapons, these AK-47s, are becoming the norm for these murderers to use when they kill these people. What's sadder is that no one notices the people in Kenya. No one thought about those students from that college, 149 of them, who perished in April when they were slaughtered by these enemies, by these terror groups. No one talks about the terror that covers our inner city children day in and day out, to the neighborhoods, into the alleys, into the dark streets where our children are perishing every day. No one talks about just this past weekend, 30-something more people were murdered in Kenya. Every morning I pray that the United States government, along with the European government, will go and assist the Nigerian government and help them fight against the Boko Haram, those women and girls back home safely. And not only that they'll be able to go back home safely, but they'll be able to attend school again safely. I also pray that the Taliban and ISIS will understand that we're not all their enemies and we don't need to be murdered and slaughtered by them. These are my daily prayers every single day. I pray for peace and understanding and for justice in this country, equality for jobs, schools, housing, the justice system for people of color or Manhattan Beach. Now, if you've ever been to a beach out there, you know the peace that surrounds the beach and the water and the sounds of the ocean, the waves, and the different things in the sand that you may find along the beach. And if you've ever been to the Southern California beaches, you know that there's a stream of them that line up on the coast. Let's start at the LAX airport, where you have Redondo Beach, Manhattan Beach, Hermosa Beach, all the way down the line to Venice Beach, Malibu Beach. And it's just a beautiful sight when you're in the plane and you see the water, you see the ocean. But it's even better when you actually go and visit it and walk along the beaches, Santa Monica Pier. Well, years ago, for whatever reason, we know what history has told us, African Americans were not allowed to visit these places. These beaches were off limits to African American people. So, when they founded one of the beaches along the coast, it was called Manhattan Beach. And it was first incorporated in 1912 by a man named George H. Peck. He was one of the founders. But he did not like the practice of racial exclusion. So he had a clause that was written into the city's deed of Manhattan stipulating that two city blocks of beachfront area would be set aside for African Americans to purchase. Now, two city blocks, that may seem like that's not a lot, but that's a major, major amount of land that was set aside for African Americans to purchase. Two city blocks would have been something great for you to have. Population allowed Charles and Willa Bruce. They were entrepreneurs and they were new to the community. So they purchased this property for $1,225 back in 1912. And then they also had three additional lots, and they decided to build the Southern California's first black beach resort. Now, we have not heard of anything as such, not in our history books, not in our sitting around the kitchen table listening to our elders talk. We've not heard of this place. And it was a Southern California's black beach resort? Now, have you seen the sands? You've seen the commercials for Jamaica, Montego Bay. You've seen all these resorts. But we've not heard of this place before, the black beach resort. And it was a vision that the new owners encouraged people to come in and build new homes and cottages that would cater exclusively to African-American vacationers. They loved the ocean breezes, the outdoor sports, the dining and dancing. Now, we've seen the movie Inkwells, where it shows a black well-to-do family that go every summer to the Hamptons and the East Coast, and which we know really exists, where it's supposed to be the elite that live on the coast and have the beautiful homes on the coast. But that's on the East Coast. We all know about that. But this here has never been talked about. And I've visited this area numerous of times. I shopped the Manhattan Mall. I lived in Los Angeles. You know, I flew in and out of LAX, walked along the beaches, cleaned with my job. We had a field day to clean up the beach near that area one day, and never once did they ever tell me about this area called Bruce's Beach. Now, as more of the land became affordable and available for purchase, the African-American population in Los Angeles increased. So it brought more black vacationers to Bruce's Beach. And you know what that meant. It meant that there would be more white opposition. The white community resented this. They didn't want the blacks to have a beachfront. So by the early 1920s, the KKK had garnered a local following, and they no longer welcome the African Americans into town to visit the Bruce Beach. So the city of Manhattan condemned Bruce's Beach, and they pressured some of the black owners to sell their land at prices way below fair market value. And other properties were seized through eminent domain. And the proceedings commenced to end this beautiful place by 1924. These actions forced black landowners and beachgoers to relocate to the Santa Monica Beach known. And when we think about what happened to this area, now, mind you, Manhattan Beach is still there. It thrives. In order to live there, you really have to make a nice amount of money. It's a beautiful area. It's a beautiful beach. It's a beautiful town. Nice shopping, nice eating, everything you need there. It's still there. It survived. And we know why. Now, they tried to sell Bruce's Beach land to private individuals as a whites-only beach back in 1927. But they were faced with a disobedience campaign organized by the NAACP. So over the time, they called this place City Park or the Beachfront Park. But moving forward to 2006, the ownership changed again. And the beach was renamed the area Bruce's Beach, and it was officially designated as such during a public ceremony back in 2007, of March 31st in 2007. The park sits on a slope overlooking the ocean, and it's located a few blocks from the beach between 26th and 27th Street and runs west from Highland Avenue to Manhattan Avenue. So if you're ever in Los Angeles and you're near LAX, go and visit that park and go and stand where your ancestors stood and where they once had dreams of being a full-fledged American, of having the rights that all Americans should have to live where they want to live and enjoy the land that God created for all of us. And do a little bit more research about Bruce's Beach and Manhattan Beach. And ask yourself, how many other places like this exist across this country, across this land? We hear about the Indian reservations. We hear about the casinos that were there now. We hear about a lot of different things. We know about the situation in Oklahoma when they burnt the town down. We've seen the movie Rosewood. But we haven't heard anything about Bruce's Beach. No movies, no documentaries. Nothing. But I'm here to give you the truth the best way I know how. And I challenge you to read. Pretty sure there's lots more behind it. And it's really, really sad. And you can research eminent domain and see how easy it is for that law to do things to people and take people's property that is not really legal, but it is legal because it's a law. See, remember, whatever law they have and they put into place, then that makes everything that they do legal. Whether it's evil or not, it's still considered legal. That's how things work. If I have any callers that need to respond to this situation. Hello, caller, are you there at 314-315?
Hi, Terry, it's Harriet.
How you doing, Harriet? Long time no hear.
Yes, I've been going through some things, but praise the Lord, I'm doing wonderfully now.
Amen, Harriet. I'm with you there. We are champions. We're conquerors.
You know, I actually had lost my vision and had cataract surgery, and so now I can see out of my right eye, but I'll get my left eye done in the spring of the year.
Okay.
So that's why you hadn't heard from me, because I couldn't see my phone.
Oh, my goodness.
Yeah, I couldn't see my phone.
Amen for the surgery.
Amen. That's right. But what you were talking about, that beach in California, no, I had never heard of that. What's the status of that beach now?
It's Manhattan Beach. And
okay,
you would have never known about Bruce's Beach, and then they just put the plaque up. They have pictures of the plaque. I think they put it up, I said, what, 2007? They put a dedication up for it. But prior to that,
okay,
I knew nothing about it.
Right. I'd never heard of it either until you just mentioned it. So do blacks still have property there, or they don't?
Oh, no, no. They dissolved all of their properties. They took it, the two blocks that they had given them, they took it
back.
And eminent domain is really...
Eminent domain.
Yeah. You know, I did a show about that before, and that's sad. It's like stealing, you know?
Right. Because, like you said, we all know about out east, and we now know about the Georgia Island. Those islands where they made the movie Daughters of the Dust.
Right. That's right. I forgot about that.
And they kept their lifestyle very similar to how their ancestors lived in Africa, in the villages in Africa.
Right. That's right.
And the only thing, and no one touched them. The only thing that touched them was nature. You know, a hurricane came through and wiped it out, but they reestablished themselves, you know. But that's one place that I am looking forward to, if the Lord will provide me a way, to walk that area. I'm very anxious to go there.
Right, we don't hear about that either. We don't hear about people touring there.
Right, but I'm glad that they have kept quiet, because that way, you know, it can't be abused.
Uh-huh.
You know,
you got that right.
All right.
Once they start,
another area you may not be aware of is in Kansas. Outside of Kansas City, it's called Quindaro. It does not exist. There have been some archaeological digs done. They were trying to do some construction work, and up popped the remains of an entire city that they've discovered was established by African Americans who were former slaves. They went west instead of north, leaving slavery, and established Quindaro, Kansas. And this was an entire city built by blacks, owned by blacks, the blacks lived in, enterprising and everything back in the 1800s into the 1900s.
What happened to it?
It went by the wayside for whatever economic reasons, you know. Other people came in and started taking over. You know, whites started taking over, having more money and buying out places and things. So it's not in any history books anywhere. It was like a place that was known by word of mouth. And as I said, most of it, the original buildings had been pushed underground. And when they went to do this dig to put a foundation for some new modern buildings, up popped the remains of this entire city. So they could not build there.
Wow.
They couldn't build there. They had to end digging it up and making it an archaeological historical site.
Okay.
But Quindaro, Kansas, when I was doing my black. What's that?
It's amazing, Harriet, because, you know, when you think about, you know, when we were here as slaves, and we know that the freedom came abruptly and there was no plans for our freedom.
Right.
There was nothing put in place by the government, by anybody. So we just basically were free one day. We know that the Indians were here to assist. But there's no space to connect the dots, because I refuse to believe that we all just went ahead and became sharecroppers and moved up north and just assimilated ourselves.
No.
We know we got to assimilate. We know that.
No.
There's so few stories about those who went on to prosper.
And right, exactly.
Their own communities and being self-sufficient, because they don't want those stories to exist. They don't want those stories to get light on them.
They don't. You know, I mean, like within my own family history, you know, I know that my family on my mother's side has been in the St. Louis area for now. We've been here well over 150 years, close to 200 years. My ancestors came here as a free black man, and he was married to a white woman. And so they could not stay in Virginia. So they came here and settled in the area that we know as the Ville on what became Ashland Avenue. And that house, their original house, of course, wasn't standing, but the house that was erected after that was like 100 years old back in 1940s. You know, they had a big picture of it. It was all in the St. Louis Argus with my mother standing in front of it with her aunt. You know, I'm sorry that we did not keep that property.
Oh,
we should have. You know, but, these are things that our youngsters don't know anything about.
Mm-mm.
And they need to know. They need to know because even today, our youngsters don't believe that they have a history.
Right.
And that is what is sad, because we are a people of a very rich history, not only in this country, but of our ancestry from over in the motherland. And I'm glad that you mentioned the atrocities that had occurred over in Kenya and Nigeria, and we do need to send our prayers out for those people there. You know,
I pray for them. And it's sad, Harriet, because, you know, I wanted to speak on it, but I didn't want to do a whole show on it because it's a deep situation and people don't understand how deep it is. But, you know, I did a show on the Boko Haram before, and people don't understand how they're tied in financially and connected solely to Taliban and ISIS in some kind of way.
Mm-hmm.
But when you hear the politicians speak about it and other people speak about it, they don't connect the dots at all. They don't mention Boko Haram. They act like they don't exist. But they talk about what President Obama should do here, what he should do here, how he should do this, because you don't know who's your enemy, you don't know who's on your side, because you got them fighting each other, you got this person, but they never bring up Boko Haram.
Right.
One time I heard him bring it up, but not anymore. We have no clue what's in that densely populated jungle. Who's in that densely populated jungle? And we act like we really don't care because
exactly
what they're doing to the black women and girls. But they don't understand. They're breeding more terrorists as well.
Yes.
But
yes.
As long as it's like just like drugs here, as long as it's not affecting them, then
that's
it's okay.
Right.
If it's affecting them, now we have an epidemic, now we have a problem. But as long as they tell them that, or they tell us, that they're only affecting those women and children, it's okay. And it's sad because the truth is being stated to us. And they keep hollering about going to get the ISIS and the Taliban, going to strike Sharia, but no one's saying strike Boko Haram, nobody.
Right.
It's just a subject that doesn't come up anymore, you know, and it's sad. Sad.
It
no
is.
Hashtags anymore for Save Our Girls. That went away very quickly.
Very quickly, yeah. Yeah.
But it's just interesting. It's really interesting, and the slaughtering that was done in Kenya at a college, Harriet, at a college, you know.
Yes.
Which I had totally forgotten about it until I was doing some reading. I'm like, oh, my goodness. And I had a friend, she mentioned, you know, her husband is from Africa, and he was saying, you know, I don't understand, you know, this outcry for Paris, but not for Kenya. And I was like, he's right. And so that's when I took to my Facebook, and I had to say something.
Yes, that's right. That's right.
It
takes
sad.
A person like yourself, persons like yourself, shows like you to speak out, to get it out there, as your show is called, Truth Heals, and you have people have to speak their truth so things can be known.
Right,
you know?
And I understand that Paris is an economical situation for the world, that's the most touristy
mm-hmm.
city in the
mm-hmm.
world. I get that, Harriet. I get that.
Mm-hmm.
So I understand
mm-hmm.
they have to make the world know that it's okay, even though it's horrific, that it's okay for them to still be there, that they have it under control because they don't want to lose that tourism.
Right.
And I understand
right.
all of that. It shouldn't
sure.
even be about that right now. It should be about the life, just like we
okay.
still haven't faced the inner city every day, killing, killing, killing,
right.
killing, killing. We haven't even faced that mm-hmm. epidemic, and then people are upset because Spike Lee is calling the movie Chirac. Well, years ago, there was these two young men who they were out of the projects, I think Ida B. Wells in Chicago, and they did a documentary about their lives there, and they said it was like Vietnam War every day for them.
Right. I remember that.
So Spike is not telling us anything new. He's just bringing
mm-hmm.
it to our conscience, bringing it to the forefront. The people that live
right.
there have said they've been living in war every day.
That's right.
And then people are offended. You know, I lived in Chicago. You know, I know the area that they're talking about. I lived there for a minute. And
yeah.
it is a war zone, Harry. It is a war zone. I was blessed not to be
yeah.
a part of it. But I'm not going to sit here and get upset because somebody's calling it a war zone, because that's what it is. And that's the reality
mm-hmm.
for those people.
Mm-hmm.
And you can't erase the fact of those people that are dying every day.
Right,
What constitutes a war zone? What constitutes a death, you know?
Yeah.
We count the numbers of those of our soldiers that were dying every day in every war that we've ever been a part of, but we're not counting the bodies of these children who are dying in our inner cities every day. It's sad.
Mm-mm.
You know, it's sad. We're not making
it. You wonder how do we have a future if you're killing off your youth? Where's the future?
It's
you
sad,
know?
But yeah, they're counting me down. I got 1 minute left.
Okay.
And I thank you so much, Harry. You've been a true blessing, and you keep bringing that truth to me. I enjoy it all the time. You have such rich history and truth that you bring to my show every week, and I missed it. So thank you, and I'm glad you're back, and praying for you. And as I say every week, John 8:32, and ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. And I challenge you out there listening, challenge yourself to dig deep and find out what ground you're standing on right now. Find out who used to stand there, what your ancestors, did they own anything, did they have anything? Go across America and look into every city and every alley and every place and see who owned these properties and see what happened, you know. What do we have as African-American black people in this country? I challenge you, and I thank you, and until next week, stay true and be blessed. And thanks again, Harriet.
You're welcome.
And good night.